Turn to our study of Acts this morning. Take out the order of worship, and if you flip that over, you see a couple questions and answers. This evening, we'll be looking at these more closely, but as some of you remember, the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with two main categories. First, God's law, that is, the Ten Commandments, and we have an exposition of each of those. And then at the end of the year, we'll close by looking at the Lord's Prayer. This morning and tonight, we'll be considering the third commandment. Let's read these two questions responsively. Question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. And then secondly, question 100. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. Well, those are heavy questions and answers, aren't they? And yet the purpose, as you know, is for the glory of God's name. As it says in the end of that first question, that we may praise Him in everything we do and say. That's going to be our focus tonight as we look once more at these questions and Colossians together. Now, let's look to our study in the book of Acts this morning. Today, we are looking at the last little section of Acts chapter 15. You can find this on page 924, page 924. And since it's been a couple weeks, let me remind you or bring you up to speed. If you're visiting with us, I'll give a quick recap. Starting right in the beginning, remember we saw the structure of Acts as Jesus commissions His apostles to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've been following that progression as Peter brings the gospel, as now Paul and Barnabas have been bringing the gospel, even currently to the Gentiles, crossing, as it were, that final hurdle, bringing in those who were strangers and foreigners to the covenants and promises of God, to be one people, to be children of God by faith, that they too might inherit the promises given to Abraham, even the Spirit, as He's been poured out upon them. But remember, we saw some conflict. There were those from the Judaizers who said, no, no, the Gentiles have to become Jews first. That is, they have to be circumcised before they could be saved. And then the Jerusalem Council met in the beginning of chapter 15 to say, no, they're saved by faith. They don't need to be circumcised. And then Paul and Barnabas and two representatives from the Jerusalem Council go and tell the Gentile Christians that they don't have to be circumcised. Well, that leads us up to where we are now. Paul's first missionary journey has concluded, and we're kind of in a bridge that is a connecting section between his first and second missionary journeys. So today and next week, we'll look at these connecting sections. And they're really bound up with personnel. Who's going to go on these missionary journeys? And as you can tell from the title this morning, this leads to a sharp disagreement. Well, let's read God's word. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, and then reading through the end of the chapter. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Have you had ever a sharp disagreement? I almost don't even need to ask that question, do I? The reality is we probably all bumped up against this, and the result is we have to work towards reconciliation, or there ends up a split. This is kind of a strange passage for us. We have Paul and Barnabas, these two giants in the Christian faith, these men who have just concluded a remarkable missionary journey, breaking that final barrier, that last frontier, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, enveloping them into Christ's one flock, known by that one name as they claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And yet now as we see these two brothers who have faced persecution and trials together are split over a personality issue or a personnel issue. As you read, maybe you saw that Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark on this next journey to strengthen and to encourage these churches. And Paul says, no, he left us last time. Why would we take him again? And this resulted in a very sharp disagreement, so sharp as they were split apart. So in some ways, this passage is a little surprising to us. And yet Luke, throughout, has always told us of the reality of the fact that these are just humans. Yes, Christ is continuing to work in his church by his Spirit, but the means he uses are frail, faulted, humble people. As one author highlighted, remember just a couple chapters ago, as Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming Christ and the people want to worship them, they said, we are men just like you. And we see that's true here, don't we? They're just like us. They have a sharp disagreement. The measure, the stature of their faith still cannot overcome the reality that they are at loggerheads. They're at an impasse and cannot come to an agreement. Well, it gives us an opportunity this morning to consider church leadership, but also to consider our own relationships in which there may have been a split, a rift, and perhaps how by the grace of Christ, even such a sharp disagreement might be overcome. Perhaps not immediately, but over time, that there might be restoration and reconciliation, that relationships might be mended. But we also see in this that Christ's church continues to need strengthening. Isn't that true today? That local churches need to be strengthened, need to be encouraged, need to be reminded of the precious gospel that is ours in Christ Jesus. Today, perhaps, you need those two reminders. That you're called to work through difficulties in relationships by the grace of Christ to restore them. But also that as we strive to live in unity and harmony with one another, particularly in the context of the church, that it's His grace that enables us to do that. Well, as we look at this passage, I want you to see three things today. As we think about this sharp disagreement among these church leaders, first, we see that they're actually united in purpose. They're agreed on the goal, what they want to accomplish. But they're divided on personnel, who's to accomplish that goal. And then third, we see that in God's providence, in his grace, that there is multiplied partnerships. Let me say these again. They are united in purpose, divided on personnel, but that results in multiplied partnerships. Well, let's jump in this morning as we think about this sharp disagreement. As you know, we returned just on Tuesday from 2 weeks of travel. And during those 2 weeks, we flew halfway across the country, visited a number of churches, which I was able to meet up with and to encourage partners in the gospel, men who I know who labor ministering God's word. It's a fairly simple thing. We hop on the airport, which is just 5 minutes away, and we fly 5 hours, and we land, and we drive a few minutes, and we see friends halfway across the country. We encourage, and we commiserate, and we challenge, and we exhort. We enjoy that fellowship of brothers and sisters far, far away. But that's today. Remember, we're talking about the first century, where communication is difficult. Someone actually has to take a letter or a message and travel by ship or by foot to go far, far away. But also remember that the context we're talking about is really early in the life of the church. Paul and Barnabas had just planted these churches, and these churches are made up of Gentiles who have just come out of paganism. Perhaps they've left family, friends, they've left their temple worship, and they're pressured by finances, because often jobs were bound up with temple practices, or the guild that went along with it. Pressured by family to say, come on, you don't really believe that. Or perhaps tempted towards sins that were once just a part of everyday life, yet which they were called out of. So Paul and Barnabas, in an effort to strengthen and to encourage, after spending some time in Antioch, agreed that it would be good to encourage these new fledgling churches. That Christ's church, wherever it might be, needs to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to have this the truth of Christ's gospel spoken once more. And that we all need that continued discipleship. This fall, we're launching once again our fall season of education, Sunday school classes, adult classes, the Cornerstone lectures, all these opportunities to be instructed, to be strengthened. Soon we'll have our membership class again, both for those seeking membership, but also for those who just want to learn more about what Cornerstone believes. This is the ongoing work of the Christian gospel, that disciples near and far might be encouraged in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this purpose, Saul and Barnabas are agreed. They're united. This would be a good thing. All these churches that we've just visited, at which then these false teachers also visited, wouldn't it be good to encourage them? Yes, we all need that encouragement, don't we? To be reminded, to be encouraged what it is we believe as Christians, to be challenged to live according to what we profess for the glory of Christ's name. Well, in fact, this kind of practice continues today. In our churches, actually, very soon, we will have church visitors. Two brothers from further north in the state will come. They'll meet with our church leadership, and they'll ask questions. They'll come to encourage, to hold us accountable, and to see if we need any help. This practice is a really great treasure in our churches. That if we need help of faithful brothers or strengthening by other churches. It's available to us. And not a great distance either. But it also gives us an opportunity to consider what divides us, what unites us. Are we united in our purpose to proclaim the gospel, to strengthen, to encourage, to disciple? Remember, this is the whole purpose of this book of Acts, right? That they will be his witnesses, a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his continued work in his church by his Spirit. This continues even today, doesn't it? And it will continue until that last day when Christ comes again. And we, all of Christ's church, should be united in this purpose. But secondly, we see that as united as people can be, there are divisions. You've probably heard that worn-out phrase, doctrine divides. It's an old throwaway, right? Well, you're too doctrinal. That just divides people. But isn't it just as true that doctrine unites? When people believe the same thing, that brings us closer together even. And those lines of uniting can be far and wide. But the reality is that even those who agree on doctrine can be split over other issues. And the church knows this. The church has experienced this. You've probably heard stories of churches where there's a rift in the church because somebody chose the wrong color carpet. I mean, it can be as silly and stupid as these little things. And yet those rifts are real, and they cause real problems. Well, the disagreement that we see today is actually a personnel issue. It's an HR problem. But it's a very real one. And it causes a major split. As you remember, Paul and Barnabas have been working together. They've been through thick and thin. They've been persecuted. They've been stoned. At least Paul has. They've been fighting theological falsehoods. And through all that, they've been united. But now, over a person, they're divided. Barnabas has a cousin, John Mark. John Mark, in chapter 13, we know, started with them on the last journey, but then soon after left them. And as Luke highlights here, the reason Paul doesn't want to take him is, we find this in verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Luke doesn't give us a lot here, but what he highlights is that there's a rift. There's a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Even though they have the same goal and purpose in mind, how it's accomplished brings up a huge problem for them. Remember Barnabas. Remember what this nickname means? He's a son of encouragement. He's gone to great lengths to encourage the church. Maybe this afternoon you can page through what has Barnabas done, but maybe especially in relation to Paul. You remember that he went to the brothers in Jerusalem after Paul's conversion to say, no, this is real. Paul's really been converted. He's an encourager. Again and again we see this character. And so it's likely that Barnabas wants to encourage his young cousin Mark. But Paul sees it differently. This man left us. He didn't come with us to do the work. Have you ever gone on a trip, maybe a hiking trip, and you get maybe a day in, and someone's like, I'm out, guys, just can't do it. Once I went hiking with a number of young people, and you know, I always want to get to the top. Like, let me get to the top. I want the view. But I was the leader, and someone couldn't make it. She told me later, oh, this happened last time too. It's like, if I had known that, I wouldn't have taken you with me. So there I was, just waiting for the rest of the group to go to the top and back and come get us on the way down. Perhaps that's Paul's perspective here. We're just going to lose you again. You're just going to leave us again. We don't know exactly the details. But we know this personnel issue causes this rift. And often it is these little things. You can see eye to eye on the big picture, but sometimes it's the little details that takes most work to agree on. But in this case, there was no agreement to be had. Paul and Barnabas split. What a tragic thing in the early church to see this rift, even among great leaders whose lives are dedicated to the proclamation, who are proclaiming a gospel of reconciliation. And yet, even in their own lives, there is a rift that seems to be insurmountable. Is there such a rift in your life? A split, a division, a sharp disagreement? Something that you need to work to overcome. Maybe it's over something small, something insignificant and yet real. Are you working towards that in the grace of Christ? If we were to stop here in this section, this would be really sad and tragic. But what do we find when we skim the rest of the scriptures? What do we find in relation to Paul and Barnabas? What do we find in relation to Paul and Mark? We find that by the grace of Christ, this relationship, these relationships were restored. In 1 Corinthians 6, you know, 1 Corinthians, Paul's defending his apostolic ministry. And in chapter 9, verse 6, Paul mentions Barnabas. Don't Barnabas and I have a right to make a living doing the work God's called us to? We get a hint that they together are restored once more in the work of the gospel. Or Paul and Mark. At least three instances we see that Paul is working with Mark, and in one place in particular says, send for Mark because he's valuable for the ministry. If you want to jot those down, Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon verse 24. How do we think about divisions in the church when there's sharp disagreements? Do we have the grace of Christ to work through it? Or are we just satisfied to say, whatever, I'm out? Oh, that we would have the grace, the patience, the wisdom, the love for one another to work through these challenges, to stick to it and to strive for unity. Perhaps there are times appropriately to split, but to do so in a manner that's God glorifying, that brings honor to Christ, and that the church has no shame in the view of the world in that circumstance. If you have your Bible still open, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Remember in Romans 12, this is, you know, Paul's been speaking of the gospel, he's been proclaiming the gospel, highlighting the gospel, and then in chapter 12 he gets to kind of the nuts and bolts. This is how the gospel is played out in real life. As your lives are living sacrifices, how are you called to live? And in Romans 12, 18, we read this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Is that your mindset in your relationship with other people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ? As much as possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace. Well, perhaps you've had such a rift, such a sharp disagreement, such a division. And perhaps you think today that it's insurmountable. Perhaps you think there's no way that it could be reconciled or restored. Well, I would challenge you today that if that's your thoughts, then you've underestimated the grace of Christ Jesus. You've diminished the power of the gospel in your life. And I urge you today to work towards that reconciliation. if we can be reconciled to the God who is holy, then truly and surely we can be reconciled to our fellow man by his grace as well. Well, finally this morning, we see that one of the results in this division is that there's a multiplication of partnerships. Instead of one team going out, now two teams go out. And in a sense, the work is doubled. Let's jump into this. Luke, again, doesn't really give us any commentary, as is his practice throughout this book that we've seen. You know, he'll describe it, but he refrains from giving any judgment on a circumstance such as this. But we see one of the results this morning. By God's grace, in his mercy, whatever the terms of that split were, we don't know. But one of the results is, again, multiplication in ministry. Barnabas takes his cousin, John Mark, and they sail to Cyprus to continue that work in their hometown, evangelizing, witnessing, spreading the gospel, encouraging the believers already there. But Paul has lost his encourager, but picks up another, Silas. Well, remember, his name is also Silvanus. And remember, we saw him recently as one of the leaders from the Jerusalem church who went with Paul and Barnabas to carry that message from the Jerusalem council. And in a way, Silas takes the place of Paul. Silas takes the place of Barnabas. Silas is an interesting character in the rest of the New Testament. I don't think we ever hear him speak, but he is a faithful, albeit silent, encourager. One pastor highlights, think about this time when, and we'll come to this, when Paul and Silas are imprisoned. They're in chains, but what are they doing? They're singing praises to the Lord. Do you have an encourager like that in your life? Silas takes that place of Barnabas to be that encouragement to Paul. Later, we'll see also that they pick up Timothy, this young, we'll look at this next week, actually. But now we have these two teams, and they go out, even being commended by the church, by the grace of Christ, to do this work, to encourage, to strengthen the churches. We see this in verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He's basically backtracking where he left off his first missionary journey. They planted these churches. They've established these churches. They've appointed elders in those churches. And now they go back, making sure that things are being done in good order, making sure that these brothers are holding fast, standing firm in the gospel, fleeing from temptation and sin, holding forth as light and salt in this dark world. Well, as you can see, the circumstances of this section are not ideal, not in the least. And yet, by God's grace, we see this restoration and we see this multiplication. Perhaps today we can dwell on these two things, that God is gracious. He's able to work in your life, in my life, to restore by his grace, relationships that perhaps seem that they could never be restored. But isn't that how the grace of Christ works? Gently, slowly, softening hard hearts, breaking down walls that are like stone. That as we've been reconciled to him, so we can also be reconciled to one another. But also that even today, the church, Christ's church, built on that one foundation, continues to need to be strengthened. here locally and throughout the world. Oh, that today, as we look to Christ's promises, you, brothers and sisters, would be strengthened and encouraged in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he restores our souls, as he nourishes our faith by word and sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we ask today that you would bless your word, that you would drive it deeply into our hearts and minds, that you would encourage, equip, enable us to work by your grace. If there are those among us with strained relationships, that you would grant us your grace to work towards restoration and reconciliation. We ask, O Lord, that your church today, in the midst of sometimes great division, in the midst of difficult striving, in the face of persecution, that your church would be strengthened, equipped, encouraged in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that even this morning, as we go out from here, that we would know that we have been in your presence. And that having seen your face in the Word, having been reminded of your grace, we may go forth rejoicing. So that your name might be praised in all the earth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.